Well, that is our prayer as we turn to God's word in Mark chapter 8, page 10-11, that as we look at this miracle and see the reaction of the disciples, that we would realize that Jesus is to be the center of everything. Now, we know it's birth that gets you started, but then there's life to live. Becoming a Christian is one thing. Living as a Christian is really quite another. So you become a Christian when you ask Jesus to take over your life. There can be a lot of misunderstanding as to what it means to become a Christian, and how one becomes a Christian. But the New Testament would tell us that he who believes and has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is a Christian. And that means receiving Jesus as Savior from sin and King of your life, turning from ruling our own life and submitting to God's will for our life. Basically, it means putting Jesus at the center. And then we begin to work out what it means to live with Jesus at the center of our lives. For a Christian is someone who is ruled by God and someone who asks God for continued help and power and forgiveness and continually believes and continually repents. It's someone who continues to put God at the center of their lives. So they're not just looking back to a decision that they made years ago to put Jesus center, but they are looking day by day to believe in the Savior. Now, such a person who's put Jesus at the center of their lives and who seeks to live that way is called a disciple. Someone who follows Jesus. Literally, a learner. Someone who is growing in their understanding. Someone who's beginning to behave differently, increasingly so. So a disciple is someone who is learning to live with God at the center of their lives. Now, that does not come naturally. You're not born with that desire. It's something that the Spirit of God gives you by the grace of God. And it's something that doesn't come easily, something we continually fight in the spiritual warfare and struggle to keep Jesus at the center of our lives. It's something we need to learn and continually learn. For so many other things take center stage in our lives. But being a disciple is putting Jesus center. Now, our Savior spent a lot of time teaching his disciples about what it means to put him central. It's a theme running through Mark's Gospel, the way Jesus teaches his disciples. We've seen it a few times in our series over this past year. We've seen, for example, a couple of times where Jesus invites his disciples to come into the house with him. There's kind of different houses that Jesus seemed to go into. He's away from the crowds that sometimes just clamor for miracles, and he's around those who really want to learn his teaching. And there in the house, Jesus answers their questions and gets a little bit more intimate with, if you like, personal tuition about what it means to be a disciple. And we've seen that again and again, Jesus teaching his disciples what it means to live for him. Oh, we saw it the other week in Mark chapter 7, verse 30 to verse 24, where Jesus had to go right out of Israel into the vicinity of Tyre and to take his disciples with him. He didn't want anyone to know where they were because he didn't want any interruptions. For he was teaching his disciples some really important lessons in discipleship. So Jesus spent a lot of time teaching his disciples about living for him. But as we've read this gospel, we've seen again and again that they just didn't get it. That they misunderstood or they didn't understand. That they missed the point. That they behaved in the wrong way. And they continue to seem to believe the wrong things instead of the right things. And I suppose if our Savior should write a report for them after 2 years of being with him, it would be something like this. These men are easily distracted and slow to learn. And maybe some of us got that on our report as well at some point. Well, that's what the disciples were. Easily distracted and slow to learn. And I find that strangely comforting. And I'm sure you do as well, because we're just like that, aren't we? We've been going through Mark's gospel for ages, and there's still things we do that are wrong, and there's still things that we haven't grasped yet. will ever be the case. But this incident that we arrive at this morning in Jesus feeding the 4,000 is going to show us that the disciples are slow to learn and to take it all in, but Jesus is so patient with them, and he continues to give lessons on discipleship. We read in verses 17 to 21, which is either going to be next week's verses or the week after, we read in those verses that Jesus said to his disciples in verse 15, do you still not understand? And verse 21, do you still not understand? He repeats it. Do you still not understand? After all the teaching, all the lessons, do you still not understand? So Jesus is going to teach them lessons on discipleship. Now, this is the feeding of the 4,000, which is different from the feeding of the 5,000. They're not one miracle that has been told in two ways and people just got confused. There are literally two miracles. Jesus did feed the 5,000 and Jesus did feed the 4,000. We know that because Jesus asked his disciples, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up after the 5,000 and how many after the 4,000? So there are two miracles. They teach similar things, but they are different. And they're similar in their methods and their ways, but they're still different. And what this particular lesson teaches us, this miracle teaches us, is what we can call heartfelt action. Heartfelt action. That's what we're going to learn from the feeding of the 4,000. So first of all, consider the heart, and then consider the action. What Jesus does first of all is to teach his disciples a lesson of the heart. A lesson of the heart. He wants them to learn compassion. Before he sends them into action, which is absolutely vital, service for the Savior is massive, it's vital. But before he sends them out to serve him, he will teach them some vital lessons of the heart being right with him. So look at chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come from a long distance. Jesus is sharing how he's feeling. Real men do that. Might not kind of seem a masculine thing. Share how you're feeling. How you're feeling. Ooh, I'm a man. But Jesus here tells his disciples exactly how he's feeling. I have compassion for these people. Some questions about compassion. Are people born with compassion, or do we need to learn compassion? By nature, are some people more compassionate than others? Is there such a thing as the compassionate gene? So that if you're not compassionate, can you just say, well, I just haven't got the compassionate gene. It's just not in me, so there you go. Is it all right to be not bothered about compassion? Where does compassion come from? Well, God will insist that his people learn compassion. In Psalm 103, verse 13, we read that God is a God of compassion. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. This is our God, a compassionate God. And if we are to be made in the image of God, or rather remade into the image of God, we need to learn to be compassionate people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, Paul writes, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So God is a God of all compassion, and he wants his people to have compassion and compassionate hearts. And Jesus says here to his disciples in verse 2, I have compassion for these people. He's really concerned about the physical condition of this crowd. He's concerned about their physical state of hunger. See, he's been teaching them for 3 days, we read in verse 2. 3 days. I wonder what he taught them during those 3 days. What a great conference that would have been to be able to go to. 3 days with Jesus. Wonderful lessons he taught them. So there they are. They would have no doubt brought some food with them to begin with. But it went on and on. Maybe they were saying to Jesus, tell us more. Tell us more. But after 3 days, the food had run out. They were beginning to get hungry. Their attention span had probably gone. So Jesus was going to send them away. But he knows how hungry they are. Physically now, he's fed them spiritually, but their bodies couldn't take the journey. So he says in verse 3, if I send them away hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. He was really concerned for their physical condition. Whoever said that the only thing that Jesus is interested in is spiritual things? He's not. He is concerned about our bodies as well. That's why he says we've got to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But Jesus wants to feed these people. One commentator on Mark called William Lane said this: the sole purpose of this feeding is to meet the physical needs of the multitude. I think there actually is more purposes in it, but that's a basic. He just wants to give them food. So Jesus feels deeply for this crowd because they're hungry and they might collapse on the way. These are Jesus's feelings. Now Jesus then, as we said, makes those feelings known to others. He calls his disciples to him. Look at the end of verse 1. Jesus called his disciples to him. Notice this word, called. A couple of times in Mark's gospel, we read that Jesus called his disciples to him. Flip through to chapter 9, verse 35. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, if anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all. This is a really important lesson on discipleship, and Jesus is not going to shout it from a distance so that they might catch it or not. He's going to call them to himself to teach them. Calls them. And again in chapter 10, verse 42, over the page, 10, verse 42. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. So, verse 42, Jesus called them together. Again, it's like group time, learning time. And then again in chapter 12, verse 43. Jesus again wants to teach his disciples a lesson. So calling his disciples to him, Jesus then gave them this lesson. Now back to Mark chapter 8 and verse 1. We've simply seen those three references because I just want to make this point that there are lessons that disciples need to learn, lessons I need to learn and lessons you need to learn, lessons Jesus wants to teach us. And for that, we need to give him time. So he will call us to himself to teach us these lessons. Now, some of us live at breakneck speed. We've got our foot flat on the floor as we're driving through life. And there's so much to do in church life, in business life, and in family life. And we are such busy people. And we will not learn the intimate and sometimes profound lessons of discipleship if we're always living at breakneck speed. Jesus would call us to himself and say, open the Bible, read it. So what we do here on a Sunday morning, it's like we calm down. Might not think it was some of the songs that we sing, but we calm down this time. To open the Bible, open Bible in front of us. Wednesday nights in our Bible study, in our small groups, and other times you meet together as well for fellowship. It's a time of Bible learning. But what about personally and individually? How often do you open your Bible during the week? There are such rich lessons of discipleship here that we can only get if we hear Jesus calling us to himself, saying, open your Bible. And read it. It's really important to do so. Really important. We will never grow in discipleship if we don't read our Bibles. We just won't. But with an open Bible, all kinds of growth is possible. So Jesus calls his disciples to him here in verse 1. He calls them because he wants to teach them a lesson on discipleship. Now, what is that lesson? Well, it's a lesson of the heart. Verse 2, I have compassion for these people. That's the lesson of discipleship. I've got compassion for these people. Notice, now he's got them around him, away from the crowd. He's got them now by himself, personal tuition, and he simply, well, he doesn't ask them a question. In the feeding of the 5,000, he asked them a question about feeding them. Here, there's no question. He's not asking them, where should we get the bread? Where should we get the food? He doesn't ask them that. Rather, what Jesus is doing in verses 2 and 3 is sharing how he's feeling with them. He wants them to know how he's feeling in his heart. He wants them to learn that he himself is compassionate. What a wonderful way of teaching. Jesus is not harassing his disciples to be compassionate. If you get the irony, he's not bashing them into being compassionate. Not nagging them into being compassionate. He's not always going on to them saying, you don't compassionate lot, learn compassion. He's not doing that, else he would hit a wall because we rebel against that kind of teaching. What Jesus is doing is simply saying, look at my heart. You who want to put me at the center of your lives and become like me, look at my heart. And his heart is divinely beautiful. And it's filled with compassion. And a real disciple will respond to that and say, I want to be like that. So Jesus shares how he is feeling with his disciples, that they might know that they're to be like him and can be. Well, their response to this sharing of Jesus is fascinating. In verse 4, his disciples answered, but where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? Now, we said he didn't ask a question. So in one sense, he's not expecting an answer. But these guys are men, so they've got to do something. See, they're not used to just someone sharing with them about how they're feeling. They're saying, well, what can we do about that then? We've got to do something about that. If that's how you're feeling, then let's get some food. But where can we get food in this remote place? What can we do about it? They want to make it better instantly. It's often the way with us men, isn't it? Our wives share with us something and we respond by saying, well, what can I do about it? Or we say, well, what do you want me to do about it? And she says, well, actually, I don't want you to do anything about it. I just want you to know how I feel. And in that, there's a lesson to learn. And it's so here with these disciples. We're men. We're going to sort this out. We're going to get an action plan. We're going to do something. We're going to make an itinerary. We're going to tick it off. We're going to get bread. We're going to get food. We're going to feed all these people because we can do it. We're men. And Jesus is saying, just learn the lesson. Before you spring into action, before you go breakneck speed again to solve the problem, see my heart. Feel how God feels. And this is discipleship first and foremost. It's a matter of the heart. Yes, action is important, as we're going to see in our second point. Action is really important because true compassion is seen in action. But first and foremost, it's a matter of the heart to follow the Lord. We mustn't reduce our Christianity to activism, just to doing things, fulfilling a church program. We can be so busy about this and that, and ultimately we get tired and discouraged, and so many things come to an end and give up simply because we're trying to do it in our power without feeling the heart of Christ in us. Above all, what God wants from us is our heart to be right with him. That's initially what it means to be a disciple, that we are put right with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I give you my heart. And the first thing that God will touch in our life is our hearts. Now, this is a major lesson for active, busy people, not just men, but women as well. We can just so straight away, what's the answer to this? And Jesus says, just, I've got compassion. Heartfelt. But the second thing is action. action. This is discipleship. It's not just a matter of the heart. It's a matter of action. And it's not just a matter of action. It's a matter of the heart. It's both together. Heartfelt action. So the Lord Jesus, once he has shared with his disciples how he is and what his heart is like, he then sends his disciples into service. So now we look at verses 5 to 10. In verses 5 to 10, we see that Jesus now employs his disciples to act. So look what he says. "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. And when he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. And he gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. And afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Now, note this. It's Jesus' miracle. It's not the disciples' miracle. It's the Savior who does this. But how does he do it? He works it out through his people, through his disciples. So look what he gets his disciples to do. On the one hand, Jesus could have just rained down manna from heaven like God did in the Old Testament, and the people could have just gone around and picking it up as much as they wanted. But Jesus is not going to do that. He is the true bread from heaven, and he's going to give them bread and food through his disciples. It's his work through his people to feed others. So look how he uses his disciples. Verse 5, he asked them about their resources. It's not enough. Never is our resources. We always need the Lord's resources. Verses 6 and 7, he gets the disciples to serve out the food. He breaks the bread. He gives thanks for the bread. And then at the end of verse 6, he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. So here you are, Peter, here you are, James, here you are, John, here are Andrew and all the rest of them. Here you are. I'm giving it to you. You take it out to the others. He does exactly the same then with the fish in verse 7. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. And then when it seems to be all over and the disciples says, right, let's put our feet up now. No, he says to them in verse 8, go round and pick up the broken pieces. And they had these seven basketfuls that were left over. It's his miracle, prompted from a heart of compassion, but it's put into service through the disciples who have learnt to have a heart of compassion. Compassion is a matter of the heart, but it's not just sitting around in meetings feeling sorry for people who are not there, or in great need somewhere else in the community or in the world. True compassion springs into action. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says about your labor prompted by love. So here's the work of the Lord Jesus, the compassionate Savior. He uses us to serve others. He'll do the work through us. Now, again, it's a really important lesson in discipleship. God uses us to bless others. And for that, I just want us to go to two more scriptures to show this. So let's go to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, the Apostle Paul is in Corinth. This is page 1114. Paul has been in Corinth for quite a while. He's met with quite a bit of opposition. And maybe he's been thinking now, well, maybe it's time to move on. Maybe it's time to go somewhere else. There's other cities that need the Lord. In Acts chapter 18, in verse 9, one night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now notice these two things that we're trying to learn. It's the Lord's work through us. So Jesus says, the Lord says to Paul in verse 10, I have many people, they are my people. But he says then to the Apostle Paul, stay and teach. So Paul in verse 11 stays for a year and a half teaching. Because the Lord is going to reach these people through Paul's words, through Paul's life. So the compassionate Savior is going to reach lost people through a compassionate disciple. This is God's way. Look at another reference which Paul might have written in the light of his experience in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Last reference, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's page 1146. Worth turning to, come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Page 1146. Now the Apostle Paul, maybe thinking about his experience there in Corinth, writes this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants, but at least they're servants. But only servants, through whom you came to believe. You see how the Lord works? We are people through whom others come to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task. Verse 6, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So for a year and a half, Paul was there in Corinth, the very people he's writing to now, and he's been preaching to them and teaching them, and Paul knows that he's sowing the seed, he's planting the word. But where does the increase come from? From God, who makes it grow. But people come to believe through God's servants. People, the hungry are fed through God's people. The sick are visited through God's people. People hear the gospel through God's people. You see the pattern? It's God's work through us. A compassionate God working through compassionate disciples. A compassionate heart is seen in compassionate service. So what should we do then? What's our compassionate service to look like? Well, there was a Christian man called Bob Pierce. He died in 1978. He started off World Vision, and also he started up Samaritan's Purse that we give our Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes through. I started up those organizations. Reading his life, he had a very sad, sad life. And it was a very broken vessel. But God used him. God used him. And this is what was found on the flyleaf of Bob Pierce's Bible. I don't know what you've got in your flyleaf. I've got loads of things sort of penciled in and pasted into the flyleafs of my Bible. But as they found Bob Pierce's Bible, this is what they found written in there. Let my heart be broken with the things that break God's heart. Let my heart be broken with the things that break God's heart. And once you know what that is, you'll engage in compassionate service. So it will be feeding the hungry, because there are people that are hungry in our world. It will be helping the poor and needy, because there are people poor and needy in our world. It'll be making a meal for someone who's in need. It'll be visiting someone who is alone. It'll be serving someone with a thing that they need, and it will be taking the gospel to the lost. Because these are the things that break God's heart, and more beside. And when you do something for someone that they cannot do for themselves, you are showing the work of a compassionate Savior, for you have become a compassionate disciple. Hebrews chapter 6 says this. Let me read it to you. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. The love you have shown him as you help people. It's as we help people, we show our love to God. A disciple seeks to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by helping other people. So what have we learned this morning about discipleship? Jesus called us together away from the mad rush of the world, it will start again very, very soon. But now we're together and the Lord has got our attention. What lessons of discipleship has he taught? He's taught these: heartfelt action. Becoming a Christian is one thing, living with Jesus at the center is quite another, and it's learning heartfelt action. So it does involve our heart, as we said. That really is so important. If you do all the action, action's great, but if we do all the action, we can do it in a heartless way, and we just become robotic. If we're just about action, we can become Pharisees. They had no heart in their work. Listen, the Pharisees did a lot of good things. The Pharisees fed the hungry. The Pharisees had food distribution programs from the temple and the synagogues. The Pharisees did acts of mercy. The Pharisees gave money. The Pharisees did so many good things. But it wasn't acceptable to the Lord. Why? Because there was no heart. No heart for the Lord. And if we're simply about action, we're in such danger of becoming Pharisees. Look what I've done. And being proud and stubborn and know it all. If we're just about action, then we would just be about works with no grace flowing from us and through us. No mercy. And we'll never make allowances for other people's weaknesses if we're just about action. There are some people who are very active, but I appeal to you, let the Lord get through to your heart. Let the Lord get your heart. And then there are other people who are exact opposite. They're just about feelings. I'm a touchy, touchy, feely-feely sort of person. And I just like time with me and the Lord. I love prayer meetings. And I just like Bible study. I appeal to you, if you're a kind of person that wants to feel as God feels, then get off your seat and do something about it. Show your compassion in action. Feed the hungry. Tell the lost about Jesus. Start doing things for others they can't do for themselves. For it's not just about feelings or longings or heartaches. It's both heartfelt action. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples through the feeding of the 4,000. And this is what Jesus teaches us this morning. A compassionate Lord working his life-changing work through compassionate disciples. So we've got a compassionate Lord. Question is, are we compassionate, active disciples? So let's be quiet before him as we examine our hearts.